Our Old Testament reading this morning from Psalm 72. This, as far as we know, is the only psalm by Solomon. You'll notice it begins with the superscription, a Psalm of Solomon. It could also be read a Psalm for Solomon, but I think it's most often taken that Solomon, the son of David, is the author of this psalm. Well, let's read in unison. This is our long text this morning, and then our New Testament text is rather short. Altogether, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be the blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And if your Bible has the indication before the next psalm, Psalms 73 through 89, that's called Book 3. So we have just finished reading Book 2 of the Psalms. Our New Testament reading is going to be a single verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, as we are winding down our study of 2 Thessalonians. Let me read it. Again, the Word of God. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The reading of God's holy Word. This Wednesday, millions of Christians will celebrate the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word incarnation, literally in the flesh, that's what the word means, refers to the moment in history when the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who existed with the Father and the Son from eternity past, was implanted by the Spirit into the womb of the Virgin Mary, who, when informed that she was going to give birth to a son, asked the angel Gabriel, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" How indeed? The incarnation of the Son of God was in truth miraculous. Of all the sons and daughters of Adam, millions since his time, only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, had a miraculous conception. The idea that Mary, too, had a miraculous conception is a religious fairy tale. It's not in the Bible. Our Lord's conception was unique. 9 months later, at precisely the time that the whole population of the known world was on its way back to the place of its birth to be registered and taxed according to the decree of Caesar Augustus, Mary and her husband Joseph, her espoused husband, made the long journey from Nazareth in Galilee to King David's birthplace, Bethlehem, Judah. It was there in a stable that Jesus was born, precisely as the prophet Micah had foretold some 700 years prior. Born in Bethlehem, a little town, and not along the way, or not in the city of Jerusalem or any other place. Well, this birth also fulfilled the prophecy of his contemporary, Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah prophesied about the same time. This one is more familiar to us, perhaps, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Well, here the Messiah, Jesus, is called the Mighty God, an attestation of his deity, God in human flesh. He's also called the Prince of Peace, the increase of whose government will bring blessed peace to a turbulent world. Christ is the only king and head of his church, and by the blessing of God, peace will ultimately be established among men. Our text for exposition and application is a single but powerful verse from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. "Now may the God of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." I have 4 points this morning. 1, a singular title. 2, a singular character. 3, a singular gospel. 4, a singular gift. Those words again, title, character, gospel, and gift. First, a singular title. Note the title given to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Peace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what the human heart longs for? We live in a turbulent world. Turbulent means characterized by conflict, disorder, or confusion. Think of the violence of the turbulent sea. It is inescapable, unrelenting. Because of God's curse upon the earth, resulting from Adam's disobedience, the world we live in is turbulent, sometimes more so, sometimes less so. Contentious factions vie for ascendancy, clamoring for their respective causes. There is a decided absence of peace. The late conductor Leonard Bernstein wrote a composition for chorus and orchestra entitled Chichester Psalms. The Hebrew texts of several of the biblical psalms are set to music that sings to bring out the mood of each psalm. I acquired an LP record conducted by the composer when I was fresh out of high school. The second movement contrasts the serenity of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, with the turbulence of Psalm 2. A boy soprano, David, sings with the sopranos, Yahweh, or actually Adonai, Ro'i, Lo, Achsar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. As he continues singing, the chorus starts repeating, Lama Ragashu Goyim. Why do the nations rage? At times, the chorus almost drowns out the soothing words of Psalm 23, sung by the boy soprano, so much higher. It is a fitting representation of the contrast between two themes, the two themes of the two psalms, the turbulence of the wicked set against the believer's confidence in the good shepherd who leads his sheep beside the still waters while the heathen continue to rage. This contrast is seen as well in the last verse of Psalm 20, where the regenerate man says with the psalmist, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. If you look up this verse in the King James or New King James, you will notice that the two words am for are in italics, indicating that they are lacking in the original Hebrew, but understood by the translators to be implied. However, the expression is more literally translated, I am peace. There's only one person in history who can truthfully say this, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit inspired the composition of the Psalms, and who speaks through the Psalms and through the faithful preaching of the Psalms. Christian, here is your Lord, the only one who makes peace between God and man by his cross, attesting, I am peace. The Lord of peace is peace itself. Peace, perfect peace. There is no peace apart from Christ. The Hebrew word for peace is beautiful. I'm sure we've all heard it. It's the word shalom. It's still a commonly used word in modern Hebrew, which in fact attests to the universal longing for peace. Unbelievers, and sometimes Christians, try to acquire peace from the wrong sources, using alcohol or drugs in a vain quest to drown out the turbulence of the world and the aching of their heart to achieve a kind of peace. But such a peace is ultimately unsatisfying. The peace of Christ, on the other hand, is real peace. It deals not just with the symptoms, but with the cause, which is alienation from God due to our sin. We live in a war-encumbered world, and we long for peace. People talk about forever wars. It seems as if the U.S. is always at war. Our country's biggest export, by far, is war. Killing people overseas, many of them innocents, including women and children. This is done supposedly to export democracy, but it has the effect of making foreigners hate our country and dream up ways to retaliate, ultimately making the world a dangerous place. Jesus stated the principle succinctly, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. That principle applies to other deadly weapons as well. The U.S. Constitution, the fundamental law of the land to which all elected officials swear allegiance, specifies that only Congress has the power to declare war. But over the last 60 or more years, this requirement has been routinely ignored, making oath breakers of our legislators who take a public vow, either explicitly or implicitly in the name of the God of heaven, that they will uphold the Constitution and then betray it in order to gain campaign financing from war interests. Billions of U.S. taxpayer dollars are sent overseas to kill people, sending many out into eternity without Christ in the name of the American people. Our Lord takes note of this. His word declares, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5. How much better could a nation's wealth be spent sending missionaries overseas to preach the gospel of peace? But you might ask, what about the militaristic language of the Bible? Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. It must be remembered that warfare, the warfare to which Christ calls us and leads us into, which he leads us by his Spirit, is spiritual. It's a spiritual warfare. It does not involve actual physical weapons by which to destroy our adversaries. God's word teaches us to hate evil and to love the good. As we fight the good fight, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. That is, the strongholds of Satan. We must not allow the God of this world to occupy our minds. Rather, we are to bring our every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we allow ourselves to think about? Do we spend our days attending to the devil's music, TV shows, entertainments, TikTok videos, electronic games, fashion, pornography? Do we allow the devil to define the kinds of things we think about? Do we neglect prayer, Bible reading, singing the songs of Zion, and meditation on Scripture, endeavoring at all times to apply it to our own lives? We neglect these things to our spiritual peril. Do we want to stand before Christ at the final judgment and say, worldly entertainment was more important to me than your word? What does this say about our priorities? We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he? Or has something else become more important to us? If anything else besides Christ is more important to us, even things that are good in themselves, then we are idolaters. That is a serious matter. Idolaters, that is, those who persist in making anything at all more important than Christ, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, here then is point one, a singular title, the Lord of Peace. He's called this nowhere else in Scripture. This is the only place. A singular title, the Lord of Peace. This title is the sole and exclusive property of the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. Well, secondly, we have a singular character. Hear our text again. Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace always in every way. Let's look at the significance of that word himself. We have considered Christ's singular title, Lord of Peace. Now consider his person. Is the Lord Jesus himself a man of peace? Or is it only a fine-sounding title? In a monarchy such as that of England, A monarch inherits titles given to his predecessors. One of the titles of the British monarch is Defender of the Faith. This was a title given to Henry VIII by the Pope. Even though Henry later left the Roman Church, his successors are considered titular head of the Church of England and defenders of the faith. Yet consider King Charles, the current monarch of England. He is a man of disreputable character who divorced his first wife, Princess Diana, after carrying on a years-long affair with a then-married woman, Camilla, then married to another man, but now his wife. The Bible has a word for that: adultery, a violation of the seventh commandment. Charles has never publicly repented for his infidelity. Has he personally cried out to God for mercy? It has not come to light. We just do not know. He spends his time hobnobbing with globalists, jetting to annual meetings of the leftist World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, and speaking of what he perceives as the dangers of climate change. He publicly described himself as a committed Anglican. But is he truly a defender of the faith? It would seem that he leaves that job to others. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, holds the title, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace. He carries the title Lord of Peace. Is he a man of peace? Through his laying down his life for sinners, he brings peace between God and man, and between man and man. Colossians speaks of his having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself. Did you grow up in a peaceful, well-ordered home? Or was there strife, conflict, and discord? Did these leave scars upon you? Do you bear resentment toward family members who abused you? There is forgiveness and healing and freedom in Christ. In Him, we are able to love those who sinned against us, as Jesus did. Jesus is the peacemaker. That is His character. He's a man of peace. Well, thirdly, consider a singular gospel. Not only is Jesus the Lord of peace, not only is He Himself the peacemaker, reconciling former enemies, but His gospel is specifically called in Scripture the gospel of peace. This is not accidental, but intentional. Jesus, the Lord of peace, speaks peace to the nations. This was prophesied hundreds of years before His coming by the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yes, Christ speaks peace to the nations. He does this as He sends forth His preachers into the world. It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10:15. Here Paul alludes to Nahum 1:15. Behold, on the mountains the feet of Him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Here's the job of the preacher, to proclaim peace. The good or glad tidings to which Paul refers is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. To understand the good news requires facing the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners, that we fell in our forefather Adam, who by the will of God acted on behalf of the whole human race. Some people don't like that. They don't like the fact that they were represented by another in the beginning, but that's what the Bible teaches. This was God's will. When man, that is Adam, deliberately disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, he did this not as a private individual, but as a public person representing the whole human race. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. I heard a testimony this past week from a former, I think he was in the army, but I may be wrong on that. Anyway, he recalled an incident where a commanding officer came aboard the ship where he was serving, and he actually took off his badges, the signs of his office, and he asked those that were on board to tell him what had happened in the battle. And then he put his badges back on and said, "Don't you ever talk about this to anyone. That is an order." First, he took his badges off. He was acting as a private person. He wanted to hear what the shipmates had seen. Then he put the symbols of his office back on and gave an order. He acted there on behalf of his country. Well, Adam sinned as a public person. So you and I, all of us, have two strikes against us. We inherit the guilt of Adam's first sin, and we make the choice to sin ourselves. There is no way that we can save ourselves. Our only hope is to flee to Christ for mercy. But God is merciful. If we confess him before men with his church, then we should put on the whole armor of God. As we move about this world, our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. We should know it so well, all of us. We should know the gospel so well that we could explain it to another person at any time. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is true peace, peace enabling us to live in peace with our fellow man. Furthermore, we have the promise that in eternity future, we will live in unspoiled, unbroken peace and harmony, both vertically with God and horizontally with our fellow man. The purpose for which we were created will be fully realized in the new creation. We will live in perfect fellowship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We will have fellowship with one another as well, with the knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We will have true peace. Have you been reconciled to God by the death of his Son? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you said in your heart, "I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have no hope of salvation apart from the righteousness of Christ imputed to me"? Have you committed your life to Christ, saying, in effect, "Lord, I am yours forever. Make me your child. Take away my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me an instrument of your peace in a broken world"? Christ himself is our peace, our shalom. And trusting in him, we experience peace both in time and in eternity. The Lord of peace has a singular gospel, the good news of the way, the only way of salvation. Have you received it? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Does your life show it as putting away all lying? You live a life of truth and love as a witness to your faith. Well, fourthly, we have a singular gift. Hear our text again. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The peace of Christ is a gift sovereignly given, a most valuable gift that is given to believers, not just to purchase heaven, which is an incalculable gift by itself, but also to benefit us in the here and now. Notice the apostles' words, give you peace always in every way. Paul is piling up language to show us the great benefit of the Lord of Peace's gift of peace. It is not just for when things are going well. It's a gift for every day and for every situation, whatever situation we might find ourselves in. This is a valuable gift. To be able to experience God's peace on this earth, in the midst of that turbulence, in the midst of wars and fightings that take place all around us, people not getting along with one another, choosing to hold grudges against one another, we can experience that kind of peace. The Apostle James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." James 4, 1 and 2. Our Old Testament text is a picture of Christ's peaceable kingdom. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. May the Lord of peace enable us all to be emissaries of his peace, living lives as peacemakers for his glory. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love that title that you've given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Peace. We thank you, Lord, that that title is real, that his character is peace, that it's not just an empty title that he takes to himself. Thank you, Lord, that he is indeed the Lord of Peace. And thank you that he gives peace to the nations. Lord, we know that you want us to be emissaries of your peace. Whether we do that formally as ordained ministers, ordained by the church, speaking your gospel every Lord's Day in the hearing of your people, or whether in our daily lives, as our feet are shod with the preparation of your peace, we live out your peace in our individual worlds, aiming to bring glory to you, the Prince of Peace. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be men and women of peace. We pray, Lord, that we would learn how to disarm a battle that's taking place or roiling up around us, that we would learn how to be peacemakers in every situation. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to experience your peace, even as we think upon our own life and the struggles and turmoils that you have allowed us to go through, knowing that ultimately it's all for your glory, that we're not here for self-satisfaction. We're here to glorify and enjoy the God of heaven incarnate in his Son, the eternal Son, now come as the Savior. Lord, we pray that you will help us to live our lives in light of the gospel of peace. We pray, Lord, that it would reflect, each one of our lives would reflect well on Christ, the Lord of peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.